Grace to you and peace from Christ, our risen Lord, whose Epiphany was celebrated on this major festival, by the way, in the Eastern Church, their Christmas Day. I forgot to read the announcement of Lent. I'd like to read that at this point. Your brothers and sisters in Christ, we have celebrated with great joy the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ last week. Now, by the mercy of God, I am able to announce to you the happiness which will come from the resurrection of our Lord. February 10 will be Ash Wednesday, the beginning of the holy penitential season of Lent. On March 27, we shall celebrate with joy the holy festival of the resurrection of our Lord. May 5 will be the day of the ascension of our Lord, and May the 15th is the day of Pentecost. November 27 will be the first Sunday of the Advent of our Lord, to whom with the Father and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory now and forever. Amen. Please rise. I'd like to read these words from the appointed gospel lesson for the Feast of Epiphany from Matthew chapter 2. Matthew writes, "Going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and falling down, they worshiped him." This is God's word. In Jesus' name. As many of you may know, the word epiphany was used in the ancient world to describe the visit of a dignitary or great king to one of his villages or cities. They would pull out all the stops, so to speak. The king would manifest or display his majesty, his pomp, and his glory. And everybody would cheer and shout at the visit of this great king. In the church, of course, the word epiphany was taken over to be used to describe the day when God manifested or displayed his majesty and his glory in this world through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. St. Paul picks up this theme when he writes, "In Christ, God's grace has appeared." Epiphane in Greek. We get our word epiphany, obviously, from that. Over the next several Sundays during the Epiphany season, we will reflect on several great Epiphany events in our Lord's life, beginning this coming Sunday with his baptism in the Jordan River, then, of course, his great miracle at Cana, where he turns water into wine, and, of course, then his visit to Nazareth, where he proclaims clearly, "I am the one. I am the one predicted to be the great Messiah." This evening, of course, we remember how our Lord gave the Gentile wise men an epiphany of his grace, which was actually a surprise to them and other Gentiles. For who were they that they should be invited to come and worship this Jewish king? He invites them to Bethlehem, though, to see the newborn child, the King of the Jews. St. Matthew says that when they found the newborn Christ child, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Would that we would rejoice with such joy today when we find our Savior Jesus in his word and sacrament. They were so excited, they not only worshiped him, but then their joy and worship was followed by their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. You and I today can enjoy such an epiphany of our Lord if we will just do what the wise men did. If we will put aside our questions and our doubts, our bewilderment, and listen to God's word. The word of God will give us an epiphany of our Lord. The word of God informs us, first of all, that the promised great king that the world has waited for centuries has come. He has been born, and this king is for every single person. The wise men, or as they are called in Greek, the magoi, we get our English word magician from that actually, the magi as we call them in English, were men devoted to magical arts. They were devoted to interpreting dreams. They were the scholars of their day, whatever that meant. They studied ancient lore and literature, religious literature, of course. Matthew says they were from the East, not, of course, from the Orient, as that hymn puts it, "We three kings of Orient are." It's all wrong from the outset. They might have been from ancient Babylon, maybe Persia. If so, they probably were familiar with the religious writings of the ancient world, including, of course, the writings of the Jews. Because you may recall how Nebuchadnezzar, when he destroyed Jerusalem, took Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and other leading Jewish scholars and deported them into Babylon And of course, they brought with them the sacred texts that God had given them through Moses and the prophets. And I would suspect there were two particular texts that may have intrigued those scholars living in maybe Persia. The first one from the book of Numbers, where Balaam the prophet had blessed Israel, and Balak, king of Moab, had hired him to curse Israel. He blesses Israel. And in his last great blessing, he writes, "I see him, the great Messiah, but not yet. I behold him, but not real near yet. A star shall rise out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and one from Jacob shall exercise dominion and destroy all the survivors of cities." And then perhaps another text from the prophet Isaiah, which we sang in the opening entrance psalm from Isaiah chapter 60, "Arise and shine, your light has come, the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." And these next words would have been particularly meaningful to these Gentile wise men. "Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and they shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord." And so when these Eastern sages or wise men, these scholars, magicians, whatever they might have been called in that day, when they saw a strange sight in the sky, a star, and I do not think it was a constellation of planets. This was a special star. It moved back and forth. It led them right to the manger. This was a special phenomenon in the sky. When they saw this strange sight, it seemed to be calling them and beckoning them. It would move away, and then it would come back, and move away, and come back. And they said, "I think it wants us to follow it." And so they packed up their camels, and I think there were more than three of them. There may have been 15 or 20 of them. Who knows? A whole caravan of people, their servants, their slaves, their hired hands, etc. And they made this long trek from Persia, perhaps up through the Fertile Crescent, down through what is today Syria. And of course, now where would they go? The star disappeared. Well, they thought to themselves, logically, we got to go to Jerusalem. That's where the king would be. Now, we need this king ourselves. We know that. For we are in darkness, as the prophet Isaiah writes, "Darkness covers the earth and thick darkness the peoples." This darkness is a darkness in which we do not know where we are going or where to go. We don't know who we are. We don't know what our destiny is after our death. That is, until God enlightens us. In chapter 40, Isaiah had written, this is a Christmas text, "The people walking in darkness." And I've always been amazed that Isaiah there does not use a strange word for walking. He uses probably the most common Hebrew word for walk. Halak, holy king. The people walking around in darkness. Who does that? You stumble in the darkness. You crawl in the darkness. You run into stuff. You don't just walk around like you're in the sunlight. And yet that's what people are doing. Walking around in the darkness, having no idea where they're going, bumping into this problem, running into that issue, confused about this, confused about that. In his letter to the new pastor Titus, St. Paul writes, "The grace of God has epiphany. It has appeared, bringing salvation to all people." And in his letter to Timothy, another young pastor, "God has saved us and called us to a holy calling. He has called us out of darkness into his light, not because of our works, but because of his grace. He gave us this grace before the ages began. He has now manifested it, displayed it, epiphanied it, if you will, through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." The visit of these wise men, these Gentiles from Persia, became one of the most critical festivals among especially Gentile Christians. It was called this day the Gentile Christmas. For this is the night when God made it clear that the Savior was indeed the Savior of the world. Whether you were a literal descendant of Abraham did not matter. You could become a descendant of Abraham by believing in this Jewish Messiah. Jesus is the Savior of Jew and Gentile. There is neither Greek nor Jew, male nor female, slave or free. Everybody has the rights to this salvation that Jesus has brought. No wonder Gentiles in the early church celebrated Epiphany Day with more enthusiasm and excitement than Christmas. What has happened to us in the Western world in the 21st century? Paul in tonight's epistle lesson wrote, the mystery of the gospel is that you Gentiles, Paul was a Jew, of course, you Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promises of Jesus Christ through the gospel. And that would have been an amazing thing for Gentiles in the first century. But God's word not only clearly tells us that a great king has been born and that this king is for everybody, it tells us where we can find him. And that's important. It's nice to know a great king has come, but if I don't know where he is, what good does that do me? The wise men, as I said, of course, followed the star that beckoned them to come. They went up through the Fertile Crescent, came down through Syria again. But when they got to the borders of Israel, suddenly the star disappeared. And so they scratched their heads, and as I said before, they thought logically, well, where would we find a king? He must be in the capital. We'll go to Jerusalem. And so they go to Jerusalem, and they ask around. Nobody has the slightest clue. Well, maybe we'll go to the palace. Maybe somebody there knows. And they go to the one whom Matthew carefully never calls the king of the Jews. He calls him the king. King Herod, a brutal fella. King Herod had no idea about this either. And so we're told by St. Matthew, he calls the scribes and he says, is there a Messiah to be born? Where's he supposed to be born? And the Greek text says he kept on asking them, which implies that the scribes didn't want to answer it. They kind of wanted to pull rank on it a little bit, I think. Here was the king and they were the scribes. And so they made him basically beg them. Here's the king begging them, give us an answer. Where is it? Finally, they quote from the prophet Micah. But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, they change it, Bethlehem of Judah, because Ephratah was an old-fashioned name. You are too little. They changed that text too. You are by no means too little to be among the clans of Judah. For from you shall come forth for me the ruler of Israel, whose coming is from old, from ancient days, from eternity. And when the wise men heard that text, we're told they put aside their questions and their doubts, and they followed the scripture alone. And they set off down to Bethlehem, and suddenly, as they were on their way, the star reappears. As Matthew writes, behold, the star they had seen when it rose in the east went before them until it came to rest over the house where the child was. In one of his Epiphany sermons, Martin Luther warns, why didn't the star just take the wise men straight to Bethlehem without them having to dig around in the scripture and find this text buried back in the prophet Micah? Answer, because God wanted to teach us that we should follow the scriptures and not our own murky ideas. And then he adds, the wise men followed the word, and God comforted them by putting the star back. We must do the same thing and hold to the word, whether there's a star or not. So what does the word of God tell us today about where we will find the great Messiah? Where can we find our Lord Jesus and the forgiving grace and salvation he wants all of us to enjoy? The scripture is clear as Micah was about Bethlehem. Where two or three come together in my name and gather around the story behind that name, there I am. Will we find Jesus in a few ancient texts and words? Yes. And again, make disciples by baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Will we find Jesus in a little water out of the faucet, connected with the name of God? Yes. And finally, take, eat, and drink. This is my body and my blood given and shed for you. Will we find Jesus in a little piece of bread and a sip of wine? Yes, yes, and forever yes. You know that. The word is clear. If we'll just listen to it and follow it as did the wise men, then we will find Jesus. And with Jesus, we will find forgiveness, life, and eternal salvation. On coming into the little shack of a house, they see an infant lying in a manger, wrapped in swaddling cloths, probably still that way. His mother, not a princess, but a poverty-stricken young girl. The wise man probably could have said, well, that was a bust, wasn't it? That was a big mistake. We expected a king. All we get here is a helpless little baby lying in a manger in abject poverty. We should have stayed home. That's what many today would have said. That's what many say about the Lord's Supper. And that's what many say about hearing the gospel. We got better things to do in the world. Like watch the Vikings get beat this Sunday. I didn't say that, did I? But that's more important to people than Epiphany. But these wise men put aside their doubts and they held on to the Word of God. And St. Matthew says, these scholars, these men of dignity and wealth, bowed down on their faces before this baby and they worshiped him. A word that St. Matthew carefully uses only for God. As Jesus himself would later remind the devil, when the devil tempted Jesus to fall down and worship him and he would give him the kings of the world, Jesus answered, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and only him shall you serve." God's word directs us to water, to words, to preachers, to bread, and to wine. Well might we join some today who scoff at these things and ask, as our catechism puts it, how can water do such great things? Or how can eating and drinking do such great things? And many will scoff at us, at the reverence we give towards this holy sacrament, how we buy expensive vestments for these things. We use silver chalices. We bow when the minister preaches the word of God to us and says, this is the body of Christ. We make the cross on ourselves. They say, what are you praying to bread and wine for? But like the wise man, we pay no attention to this scoffing and this doubt. We hold firmly to Jesus' clear word. This is my body given for you and my blood shed for you. Like the wise men, then, our Lord wants our faith and our worship. As Scripture says, ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. And we will do that tonight once again. As we, like the wise men, prepare to bow before the risen Lord as He comes to us in His sacrament here. And we will worship Him in the words of that great, venerable hymn, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Heaven and earth are full of His glory. Blessed is he who comes to us in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." But the wise men didn't stop there, did they? They then offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, gifts which probably came in pretty handy for Mary and Joseph as they made their trek down to Egypt to escape Herod's murderous plans. So our adoration of Jesus should move us too to be generous with our time, our talents, our money, as God has been so generous with us. As the Scripture says, do not neglect to do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So the wise men listened to the word of God, and they were rewarded with a wonderful epiphany of God's great glory and mercy. We today, in the 21st century, 2016, January 16, are preparing to enjoy tonight a similar epiphany of God's grace and mercy in this building. If we will just listen, if we will just listen to what God says, take eat, this is my body, this is my blood, given and shed for you, for the forgiveness of all your sins. I was singing one of our epiphany hymns, grant us grace to see thee, Lord, present in thy holy word, that we may become like thee at thy great epiphany, and may praise thee, ever bless thee, God in man, made manifest. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Join me in confessing our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. Please rise. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of His Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day He rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And He will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Let us pray for the whole people of God in Christ Jesus and for all others according to their needs.